from the Theology of the Body Institute. This is
the Ask Christopher West podcast.
Welcome, everybody, to another episode of our podcast. I am here with my lovely wife.
Here I am, Wendy West.
There she is, the star of the show. I was just in Mexico, lover.
Yeah.
And I asked my audience. Mm-hmm. There was this humongous international family conference thing. They say there are like 7,000 or 8,000 people there. I didn't count, so I don't know. But there are a lot of people in this humongous convention center in Guadalajara, Mexico. Mm-hmm. And I asked how many people listened to our podcast. And I was really surprised to see the number of hands that went up. Uh-huh. And I said, as I usually do, isn't Wendy the star of the show? And everybody agreed. Just saying.
I know, but what would you expect them to do? Are they going to boo? Are they going to say, not at all? Well, replace her.
Maybe you have a point there, but...
You kind of set it up.
I know, but I just think these people are sincere.
Right.
Really. Okay. I do. Mm-hmm. So Wendy and I got an advanced copy of the movie Cabrini, and I said to Wendy, I will know in the first 2 minutes whether I'm going to want to watch the rest of it. And I did. Like, I did want to watch the rest of it. It was actually well done. I was not expecting much. I'm not typically into movies about saints, not because I don't like saints, but because I don't like what typical movies about saints are like. Sappy, hyper-pious, not good acting, not good storytelling, not good directing. Well, this was good acting, this was good storytelling, this was good directing, this was a well-done movie. And the other thing I don't like about so-called faith-based movies, and you know this about me, Wendy, is they're often too on the nose. Like, there's no room for interpretation or entering into the story on your own terms. It's like, okay, here comes the altar call. And if anything, you had a valid criticism. Why don't you share your thoughts? I mean, I know you like the movie, but if you were to level a criticism.
Well, I actually don't remember her really praying. Even there were some really hard times that Mother Cabrini went through, really painful times. And it would have spoken to my heart to have her crying out to the Lord somehow in those moments. Not that we don't believe she did, but it wasn't portrayed.
And I think this is a valid criticism of the movie. In their attempt, which I think is a valid attempt to want to reach a broader audience. Mm-hmm. And not, I wouldn't say downplay that she's Catholic. I mean, obviously she's a Catholic nun. She's dressed as a nun.
Yeah.
She meets with the Pope. She's talking to the local bishop. It's obvious that she's Catholic, but you're right that I, one who's often critical of how on the nose certain movies can be with when it comes to faith, even I would say it would have helped to see her, even if it were in a subtle way, which I think is appropriate in a movie, to see her praying more or to turning to the Lord, as you were saying, mm-hmm. or to demonstrate that what motivated her to do the work she did was her love of Jesus.
Yeah.
That could have been portrayed maybe a little more forthrightly. But all that, I mean, that's a minor criticism, I think. Overall, this is the kind of movie that you could show anybody. This is a movie you could show unbelieving friends, people who've left the church, and it could spark a conversation about this remarkable woman and what made her remarkable. Mm-hmm. In the end, what made her remarkable is her faith in Jesus. And that comes across in at least subtle ways.
Yeah.
It's out in the theaters now. So, I think two thumbs up from us, right?
Absolutely.
Or would that be four thumbs up? Because you have two and I have two.
Okay. Yeah, let's put them all up right now. Let's go for it.
Yeah. So check out Cabrini. We liked it.
Mm-hmm. Now, do you have any updates for us about the TOB Institute?
I do.
Okay.
It is the season to be talking about our upcoming pilgrimages.
Oh, my goodness. So exciting.
And this year we have two of them. And our faithful listeners might be thinking, didn't he talk about this last week? And you're right. I did. But I'm going to keep talking about it until people like get the bug in them that maybe I should really go. Pilgrimages are life-changing experiences, and it's something I do like about pilgrimages, different from all the other work that I do. Like when I'm teaching a course, I don't get a lot of time to interact with students because mm-hmm. I'm so focused on the teaching and, you know, I'll have a meal here or there with certain students. But on a pilgrimage, we're together the whole time. Mm-hmm. You and I did the France pilgrimage and we're having every single meal with the pilgrims.
Right.
And I always make a point to get around to everybody so long as we don't have 300 people on the pilgrimage and I can't get it to everybody. But our pilgrimages, we generally keep them about the size of 60 to 80 people. And that makes for a real opportunity to get to know the pilgrims and to experience these holy, amazing places together. We're going to Rome in September. You can check the link below to learn more. We're going to all the holy sites. If you've never been to Rome, please consider coming. We're going to the UK in July. Bill Dunahy will be leading that one. I'm not going on that. And that is themed on the works of C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien. Bill Dunahy has a real particular gift for cracking that open. So if there's even just a little bit of interest in either one of them, check out the links in the show notes. And I'll say this, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Don't let money be an obstacle. I'm telling you, we've got stories of people who prayed, Lord, if you want me to go on this pilgrimage, let the money show up, make it happen. And the money has shown up. I'm not making this up. It's really real. Mm. This is just kind of what we always say at the Institute. We don't want money to be in the way of people experiencing our offerings. It's true of our courses. We have a scholarship program. It's even true of our pilgrimages. If you don't have the money, put that in the Lord's hand and see what he does. The last pilgrimage we went on, somebody wrote in and said, I don't have the money. What should I do? And I said, pray. And within a few days, guess what? We had a donor who said, I feel inspired to sponsor somebody to go on the pilgrimage. So I'm just saying, it's possible. Don't let the money get in the way.
That is pretty exciting.
It is.
Are you ready for a question from our patrons?
Actually,
from one of our patrons, I should have said.
From one of our patrons. I am as ready as I'll ever be, so let's do it.
Let's go. Okay, this is from an anonymous patron. I'll just tell you in advance, it's a little bit of a long question, but I think that reading it all will just be helpful to our listeners and to you as you want to respond to this.
Okay, well, you know I have these senior moments now, lover, as I'm getting older, so I may need you to refresh me as I seek to answer it.
Okay.
Here we go.
Thank you so much for the gift of this podcast and your ministry. You put so much of your souls into it, and it shows. I am a single Catholic woman in my early 30s. About 10 years ago, I experienced a deeper conversion and started spiritual direction. My spiritual director told me that I would have trouble being a good wife and mother because I act like a man. I wish I had asked for clarification on what he meant. I've never been girly, though. I'm normally drawn to activities and ideas associated with men. I often feel awkward in groups of women because something about the feminine method of social interaction is difficult for me. Mm. I've had some female friends, but they tend to have androgynous personalities like me. I am biologically female. I've never experienced bodily gender dysphoria. I don't try to pass as a man in my dress or in any other way. And I'm not autistic. I never was bothered by this before this priest suggested it was a problem. I was at the time in a challenging PhD program studying to become a medical researcher.
Hmm.
I'd fallen in love with science because it allowed me to experience the wonder of God's creation.
Awesome.
And to work to heal the sick. I also loved the teaching and mentoring that comes with academic research. I felt this was what God wanted me to do for the rest of my life. And I knew I would need to pray, work hard, and grow in virtue if I was going to succeed. My spiritual director instead was counseling me that he needed to detach me from my disordered love of science, get me into a less demanding job, and focus on finding me a husband. Given his other comments, it is hard for me to think his discouraging me from a career in science was not rooted in a belief that it's too intense or masculine to be an appropriate career for a woman. This spiritual director is in the past now. I came to see that my former parish wasn't a good place for me. There was a lot of good and good people in it. But as I got to know it better, I learned it encouraged people to err very, very far on the side of avoiding near occasions of sin.
This was where my mind was going. I was about to say, I bet you that this priest is part of a congregation that leans to the right too far. Mm. It just smelled like that from the start, and I was kind of feeling that, and then this, you're confirming it with what she's saying here. So,
Let me continue. So,
gosh, groan, sigh. Let me just say this too before you continue, if you don't mind. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
Thanks, lover. I groan and I sigh here because you can fall off the boat either on the left or on the right, and either way, you're off the boat. Mm-hmm. And the danger of falling off of the boat on the right is the whole more Catholic than the Pope idea. You know, like you justify, it becomes a self-righteous justification and a false holiness that becomes Pharisaical and legalistic. And I smell it here, and it's dangerous. Jesus was so clear in his teaching about the dangers of falling into that kind of rigidity, moralism, legalism, Pharisaicalism. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. Head for the hills if you're involved in that kind of, if you're in a congregation that leans too far in that direction. Man, it's dangerous. Anyways, go ahead.
I'm going to read a little more of her comments about that parish. Yeah. And then the rest of her question.
Thanks.
Okay. So she said that parish encouraged people to err very far on the side of avoiding near occasions of sin, to the point that, in my opinion, you begin to miss chances to do good. For example, I was discouraged from having friends or roommates who weren't Catholic, from going on unchaperoned dates.
Oh, Lordy,
love
us. Or
from ever entering a job or living situation that might prevent me from attending daily Mass. I struggled with anxiety and scruples already, and this environment did not help.
I'm so sorry. This is so painful.
I increasingly came to feel my spiritual director simply didn't understand me as an individual and could not provide nuanced advice.
I agree.
Life caused me to move away, and I did
good.
I did not keep up ties. But 6 years later, I can't shake this priest's comments.
Mm.
I'm now afraid to approach any vocation because I don't know if I'm feminine enough to be fit for it. To be honest, though, I don't even know what feminine means. Any talk about masculine and feminine roles or traits now scares me. It's hard for me to hear about men initiating and women being receptive and not think I'm being told to sit down, shut up, and do what I'm told. I'm trying to study TOB more, to learn what the church actually teaches, because I know that's not it. I know many people are unable to marry through no fault of their own, like being physically incapable of sex or simply never finding a spouse. Many of these people bravely and generously give of themselves through their work, friendships, and community relationships. What does femininity and masculinity really mean? Do personality traits have anything to do with it? Can not having a feminine or masculine enough personality constitute an impediment to marriage or to religious life?
Thank you, dear sister, for opening your heart to us. What a privilege to be trusted with these tender, tender questions and these tender places in your wounded heart. I just want to say, I think you were absolutely right to move away from that environment, to recognize that that spiritual director was not good for you, that in fact he was giving you counsel that really, I think, scarred you. Judge a tree by its fruit. And I don't know the whole story here, but from what I'm hearing, what you're sharing, his counsel has not borne good fruit. I think this man, from what you've described and the environment he comes from a place of rigidity, legalism, moralism, self-righteousness, pharisaicalism, and that is so damaging to an authentic understanding of who we are and who we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. I just want to affirm your gut instincts to get out of that environment and seek different counsel. I believe that is the Holy Spirit who is leading you there and wanting you to discover your authentic identity in Jesus Christ. Back to the kind of underlying question here about femininity, masculinity, personalities. I don't hear anything in what you said. In fact, you said it very plainly. You've never had gender dysphoria. There, you have a certain disposition, it sounds like, where you don't relate to things that are typically considered, maybe stereotypically considered, feminine. But you, from what you've shared, sound like you enjoy being a woman. You want to be a woman. You don't want not to be a woman. You have embraced your God-given identity as a woman. There are many different ways of living that out. Some women love sports. Some women don't. Some women love academia like you do. Some women don't. To say or to imply or to pressure someone to get out of a career in academia because you're a woman, and what you really need is to get out of that so we can get you to be, quote, more feminine and find you a husband. I mean, my gosh, there are just layers and layers of problems here. Now, there's an underlying, underneath it all, I'm looking for whatever element of truth I can find and affirm in this kind of advice. We are all called in one way or another to live out, for you as a woman, you are called in one way or another to live out the spousal meaning of your body, again, in one way or another, as a wife or mother. And I say in one way or another because marriage is not the only way to live that out. The religious life is also a way to live out the spousal meaning of your body as a woman. The call to give yourself, to open yourself to a gift of a bridegroom, to receive, to conceive, to bear forth. We rightly call Mother Teresa Mother Teresa because she was married to Christ and she opened to receive the divine seed and she became truly a spiritual mother, right? So John Paul II, by the way, calls this the law of ecstasy, the call to go out of myself. And if you're a woman, to be in one way or another wife or mother. If you're a man, the law of ecstasy means in one way or another, you're called to be a husband and a father. Even by living out the marriage of the Lamb here and now through the religious vocation, the priestly calling, even by extension to a certain extent, we could say a single person's life dedicated to a cause of self-donating love, like medicine, like teaching, like music. These are all ways we can live out and fulfill the spousal meaning of the body. So for this spiritual director to say, nope, you can't live out your femininity here. I'm going to squeeze you in this box over here. I just don't think that is good counsel. It is not nuanced. There may be some element of truth underneath it, but it's not nuanced. It's not ministering to your particular heart and your particular situation and your particular disposition and your particular personality. And I think when we fall into these, what we might call stereotypical ideas of femininity and masculinity, we get ourselves in trouble. And people like you who don't fall into the stereotypical image of femininity feel not feminine. Well, all you need to do is look at yourself when you're standing there in the shower and recognize that you're a woman. And that which is feminine is that which flows from the mystery of womanhood, right? So I mean, those are my initial thoughts. Wendy, I asked you to kind of keep track of the length of that question, and were there things that I should address that I haven't at this point?
I think one of the things that is striking is when she says, 6 years later, I can't shake this priest's yes. comments.
Yes, yes. I'm glad you brought that up because mm-hmm. I did want to say something about yeah. that. My dear sister, I would invite you in the quiet of your heart, and I'll share one of my favorite lines from the New Testament. When you pray, go in your inner room and close the door. So I'm going to invite you to that kind of prayer. When you pray, go in your inner room, close the door. And by that, it's an invitation to quiet. It's an invitation to solitude. It's an invitation to privacy. So I would invite you to that quiet place, that private place where you can be alone by the Lord, not distracted by other people, not distracted by other concerns, but in a space where you can quiet yourself enough. Give yourself an hour if you're able. If you can't give an hour, give yourself 45 minutes. If you can't give 45 minutes, give yourself at least a half an hour to find that quiet place. And I mean an actual physical place that is quiet. But allow that to lead you, that physical place that is quiet, behind closed doors, allow that to lead you to the spiritual place that is quiet, behind the closed door of your heart where Jesus dwells. And say to Jesus, Jesus, was this your voice? Was this your voice through this spiritual director speaking to my heart? Now, I think you already know what my perspective is, what Jesus is going to tell you. But I want you to hear it for yourself. And what I'd even ask more of you, what I'd invite you to even more, is say, Jesus, where is your voice in comparison to this voice? What do you speak to my heart about my love of science, my love of academia, my particular disposition as a woman? Now, maybe Jesus will lead you to a certain memory, to a certain place in your heart where maybe, these are all maybes, I have no way of knowing, but I'm just saying it's possible. Maybe Jesus will lead you to a memory from childhood or another time, a stage in your life where you went down a certain road that maybe led to more identifying in conversation with men, as you indicated. And maybe there's some healing there the Lord wants to work that would bring you to maybe a deeper place of appreciating being a woman. I mean, of course, for all of us, the Lord, I know I've been on this journey with the Lord seriously since I was 20 years old and I'm 54. So that's a long time. And I know for certain the Lord wants me to be more deeply appreciative of what it means to be the man he made me to be. I can never claim I've arrived at a full appreciation of what it means to be a man. There's always more there. So certainly for you too, there's always more the Lord wants to show you about appreciating being a woman. And maybe there's some wounds there, some healing needed. But if that's the case, the invitation to healing is not going to come from Jesus in such a way that squeezes you in some uncomfortable box or negates things that are genuine attractions and genuine desires of your heart and genuine things of interest to your heart. The Lord, of course, all the things we are attracted to and are interested in are in need of purification in one way or another. But Jesus is going to invite you in a way that makes your heart sing, that takes you on an adventure, that affirms you in your deepest being. And 6 years later, you're not going to be haunted by it, certainly not in a bad way. You might be haunted by it in the sense of you could be haunted by the beauty of it, the love that you felt from the Lord, the affirmation you felt from the Lord, the invitation to go deeper with the Lord. That could haunt you in a positive way, but you're not going to be scarred in the way that these words of the spiritual director have, I believe, scarred you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting, you know, to read back what she said, that the spiritual director told her that she would have trouble being a good wife and mother. And then later she asks at the end, can not having a feminine or masculine enough personality constitute an impediment? And I just think it's very interesting that she started and ended with that.
Yeah.
Because it seems like the message that has been just turned over and over in her mind, like, am I impeded from a vocation because of my unusual personality?
And I cannot know for certain the motives of that priest. But this I can know for almost certain, and I'm going to remove the almost. I can know this for certain, that that voice attacking your femininity does not come from God. And if it does not come from God, it comes from somewhere else. The enemy can work through people to really scar us, wound us, block us from our calling. You are called, my dear sister, with all the gifts you have and with all the weaknesses and foibles and brokenness that you have, we're all wheat and weeds grown together. Your unique womanhood, as it is, as you experience it, you are called in one way or another to that law of ecstasy, to be a wife and a mother in one way or another. That is your divine calling. And I believe with certainty that there has been a dark voice that has gotten in the mix here one way or another to confuse you, to harm you, to prevent you from experiencing and living that law of ecstasy. And I bet you, if you go to that quiet place in your heart and listen for the voice of Jesus, I bet you you're going to hear an affirmation of what I'm telling you.
Now, I have a few things to share.
Go for it.
This is just such a beautiful and rich sharing of the heart of one of our listeners, and I kind of love her.
Yeah, I do too. I do too, Wendy. I'm so glad you read the whole thing.
Yeah, and I want to tell you that I can relate to a lot of what you said about just feeling a little not fully feminine and not entirely comfortable with feminine social interaction. When I was in ninth grade, I went to an all-girls school, and I remember just feeling so uncomfortable with the all-feminine thing. It just didn't feel comfortable to me, and I changed the next year and went to a different school that was co-ed. And it wasn't that I didn't want to be around the girls, but I just liked that mix. It just was much better to my way of interacting with people. And I went to nursing school. And I remember, like, the first year of nursing school, the first semester, was all, like, sort of background courses that weren't just nurses. And then in the second semester, we had our first class that was just for nursing students. And in that class, it was all girls. And I looked around and I thought, oh no, what was I thinking? Why did I go into nursing? What was wrong with me? And it's not a dislike. It's just like, this isn't my comfort zone. I love the variety and the complementarity that we experience in, you know, masculine and feminine together. That's just where my heart is. So I can definitely relate to some of those things. And I am really just so struck by her. Just there's a certain wisdom in the way she described that this priest didn't understand her and couldn't provide nuanced advice. There's a mercy in that, because really, when somebody has said something that has caused such a self-doubt and a confusion and a pain, kind of at a deep level, it can be hard to say anything merciful or compassionate about such a person.
Yes.
And it may be that as she prays about this, there may be some righteous anger that needs to come out.
Yeah.
And that is okay. The Lord can handle that.
Yeah.
Because really our battle isn't against, as St. Paul says, it's not against human beings. It's against the powers of darkness that are trying to keep us from our true life in Christ. You know, so that's our battle. And so to be righteously angry at the ways that you have been held back is okay, go ahead.
Yeah, get it out.
Go
and
ahead.
That pain itself, getting that pain out to the Lord, giving it to the Lord, is a powerful prayer of intercession for this priest who wounded you.
Because
he's caught in the same trap. Yeah. He's he dumped this stuff on you because other people dumped it on him, right? Mm-hmm. And he's in this tight box of just constriction. And it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Whoop, whoop, whoop.
Amen to that.
Yes.
You know what? I often say to our kids, especially like if they're going forth from our household, you know, when they're going to their co-op or school or work or rehearsal or something, shine your light. That's my little word that I send them off with. And I think you, this questioner, you have such a light to shine. So beautiful the way you described the reasons you fell in love with medical research.
Yeah.
So that is the light of Christ in your heart, and I want it to shine. I want it to shine fully without any reservation.
Whoop,
just let it shine.
Whoop,
that's my final word.
Gosh, she is lovely, and I just want to offer one final suggestion since she is a patron. We have for our patrons on your website as a patron, I would suggest that you go through the retreat that I did with Dr. Bob Schutz on healing of sexual wounds and healing of identity. I think you'll find that really a fruitful exercise. So just wanted to hold that out to this patron as maybe a step in the right direction for her healing.
Mm, yes. Our next question is from a listener named Kyle.
Hey, Kyle.
I'm a Catholic convert and have been a Catholic for 2 years now.
Congratulations. Welcome home.
Before I became Catholic, I had a hard time understanding the value of marriage and why God has strict rules regarding sexual morality in general. The theology of the body helped me to understand at least the value of marriage and that it is a sign of heaven. The main issue, however, is that I live on earth, not heaven. I don't really care about the afterlife because it is not a place I'm in. I only care about my life now because that is the only life I can know for a fact I'm living. People always say that Jesus is going to fulfill our needs in life and that I can be satisfied in Him alone, despite the challenges of being single. But I have seen zero evidence of that in my life. Any thoughts for single Catholics like me who feel a lack of Jesus' love?
Mm. Bless you, Kyle. Bless you, brother. I'm just trying to let your words sink into my heart and enter into them a little bit. I have to say what struck me most was, how did he put it? I don't feel a desire for heaven, but for this life, because this is the life I'm living.
He said, I don't really care about the afterlife because it is not a place I'm in.
Right, right. I don't really care about the afterlife because it's not a place I'm in. I'm going to take this angle, Kyle. I don't know if it's going to speak to your heart directly, but I'm hoping it will. What I sense here is what my old professor, the late, great Monsignor Lorenzo Albacete, used to call the reduction of desire. And by that, he meant a reducing of our desires to the things of this world. And he used to talk about what he would call wingless chickens. And he used this comparison of chickens that had their wings bred off of them so that they couldn't fly, so that we could get more meat out of them, right? It was a utilitarian purpose to breed chickens so they can't fly, so that we can have more breast meat or whatever. And the analogy is our culture, if we let it, it will rob us of our wings for utilitarian purposes. And those wings are the cry of the heart for something more than this world can provide. And I can relate. I can certainly relate. I'm guessing Kyle's a lot younger than I am, maybe lived less life than I have lived. But life itself will teach you that there's got to be more than this life has to offer. And when we're under the illusion that there's something in this world that can satisfy the desires of my heart, we have experienced, wittingly or unwittingly, we have experienced the reduction of desire, and we've become a bird without wings. We're meant to fly. We're meant to yearn for heaven. We are meant to yearn for a perfect love. We are meant to yearn for a perfect happiness. We are meant to yearn for a perfect fulfillment. And we are not crazy. We are not crazy to do so. Right? Bono, one of my favorite singers, was absolutely right. Lead singer of U2, if you don't know him. He was absolutely right when he sang, I believe in the kingdom come when all the colors will bleed into one. Although that's bad theology. The bleed into one thing is bad theology because we don't just morph into one without distinction, right? It's more not that the colors will bleed into one, but rather that all our colors will shine forth like a mosaic and it'll form one beautiful picture, but each color will shine on its own. Just had to correct that little bit of wrong theology to get to the good point. I believe in the kingdom come when all the colors will shine together as one, as I would put it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for, right? You carried the cross. You carried all my shame. You know I believe it, Bono says, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What is that? That is a declaration that even if we find Christ in this life, right? We come to faith. We believe in the incarnation. We believe in the gospel message. It's not perfect fulfillment in this life. Anybody who says, give your life to Jesus and everything's going to be great, give your life to Jesus and all your desires will immediately be fulfilled. Give your life to Jesus and you're not going to have any problems or worries or concerns anymore. That, pardon my French, is bullshit. I'm glad I made my wife laugh on that one. Making my wife laugh is one of my favorite things to do. Anyways, thanks for laughing at my silliness. It's bullshit. Why? Because that's not how it works with Jesus. What happens when we encounter Jesus and let him really come in there is the opposite of the reduction of desire. What we experience is the increase of desire. The increase of desire to the point of infinity. Far from the annihilation of desire, Christianity is the invitation to the infinitization of desire. Dear Kyle, my brother, you, like me, like everybody in this world, we are facing this constant temptation to reduce our desires to the things of this world. And if I have any words of wisdom that I think are worth passing on to you, it would be this, my brother. Cry out to Christ from that place of feeling, how did he put it, unfulfilled, or I. Can you read it again? Where he says, I don't know what this encounter with Jesus is supposed to be, or something along those lines.
Sorry. People always say Jesus is going to fulfill our needs in this life and that I can be satisfied in him alone.
Okay, let me just pause right there. Who's telling you Jesus is going to fulfill your needs in this life? And what needs are we talking about? I mean, certainly there is the scripture. I want to affirm if this is the sense in which we're talking, you know, about the Father knows your needs before you ask them, and look at the flowers of the field. Are they not clothed? And look at the birds of the air. Are they not fed? Don't you know your Father? You're more important than birds, and your Father knows your needs, and he will provide. But what does Jesus say there? Part of what he says is, seek first the kingdom, that's heaven, and all these earthly needs will also be fulfilled or met. So here's my suggestion, brother. I think because I believe, it sounds like from what you've shared, you've fallen into this temptation that so many of us can fall into, I've fallen into, the reduction of desire. I believe that reduction of desire is blocking you from seeking first the kingdom. And to seek first the kingdom, we have to get in touch with the deepest cry of our hearts. I'm going to invite you here, brother, to pray into John's gospel, the first chapter, the first words of Jesus when he says to his disciples, "What do you want? What are you seeking?" would be another translation. "What are you looking for?" would be another translation. And don't be content with, "Well, I'm looking for a good job," or "I'm looking for a good relationship." I mean, those are worthy pursuits. But that question, "What do you want?" goes far deeper. It taps a well of infinite longing in our hearts. It's an invitation to recognize that we're made for more than what this world is holding out to us. And my invitation to you, Kyle, is to pray for the grace to get in touch with that much deeper desire. And the more you do, the more you will seek first the kingdom, and then other things will fall into place. Wendy, what's on your heart here?
Kyle needs to come to TOB1. That's what's on my heart. Oh. When is it? It's in June, right?
It's in June, yeah. The next time I teach TOB1, the 5-day course here in Pennsylvania, is the third week of June, and we'll have the link in the show notes with the specific dates.
Here's why I'm saying this, because I know that there's already some foundation. Kyle knows something about theology of the body, and so there's some place for it to land, but the method of teaching that goes on in over the week of the course, it allows us, as we live in history, so we learn about theology of the body, which deals with our origin, where we live right now in history, our destiny in the end of time in heaven. But throughout, we are living in history.
Right.
So we
right.
look at all of those pieces from our perspective of living in history as people who are fallen from God's original plan, who are in need of but have access to redeeming grace. But the beautiful thing about the course, I think, is that it's not just reading, and it's so much more. It's accessing the places inside these kind of crusty, hard hearts we have, and allowing them to open to that grace right there in the classroom because of the different methods of opening up our hearts that are used throughout the week. So I really think Kyle needs to come because he needs to experience what he said. He doesn't experience Jesus' love for him. And how can you be ready to say, "Yes, I want to give my life away. I want to be inspired by and to follow the example of Jesus," if you're not understanding how deep is his love for you? You aren't going to be ready to do that. And then it's going to seem ridiculous to live a Christian life, because it is without that.
And I can hear the cry of Kyle's heart already in his question, that he wants to know this love. And that's the cry. What do you want? Jesus says, well, Kyle wants to know Christ's love. Mm-hmm. What a beautiful, beautiful cry of his heart. Stay there, Kyle. Stay right there in that cry of your heart to know the love of the Lord. And guess what Jesus describes eternal life as? To know the love of the Lord. That's eternal life. That's what you desire. And he claims he doesn't even desire it, but he does. Because that's what we all desire. You've made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till we rest in you.
Mm. Amen. Our next question is from a listener named Magdalena.
Hello, Magdalena.
Hello, Christopher and Wendy. I'm from Monterrey, Mexico. I've taken courses on the theology of the body with Evan Lemoyne and his Amar al Maximo Institute.
Excellent. He's a good friend and a former student of mine.
And I saw you, Christopher, when you came to Mexico City. I'm a single 34-year-old woman. I've been Catholic all my life, and thanks to the TOB, I live chastity by conviction.
Beautiful.
It is a difficult path. It's like going against the current. In the world we live in, it is very difficult to find a love like the one shown in the TOB, even though it is what I long for most. One time I was in the Eucharistic chapel talking to Jesus about this, and there was a Bible right next to me. I opened it, and there was the Song of Songs. I opened it just there. I was so surprised, and I felt like Jesus was telling me, "You are on the right path." That was calming to my heart. But I continue to feel hopeless sometimes. I've dated men, and I do not consider myself close to meeting new prospects, but they're not looking for the same thing as me. My question is, how can I continue trusting in the plan that God has for me? Could it be that my vocation is not marriage, even though it is what I long for?
Bless you, Magdalena. Bless you, bless you. I can, it's going to sound weird, but it's the word that comes to me. So I'm going to go with it. I can almost smell the yearning of her heart. It's a beautiful fragrance. It's a, you know, the scripture talks about the heart being offered to the Lord as incense. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like I can smell the incense of your heart wafting up to heaven, Magdalena. I hope that doesn't seem funky or weird, but that's how I receive her question here. It's lovely. It's beautiful. So human and honest and real. How do we trust? I'm going to invite you, Magdalena, to turn to your namesake, Saint Mary Magdalene, who herself, we know, had her struggles with chastity. And she experienced great deliverance from torturous lies that inflicted her. One of the accounts says she was delivered from 7 demons. And demons are always liars. They're liars. They lie. They lie. They lie. They lie. And the fundamental lie, the fundamental lie every human being has believed because of the inheritance of original sin is this: you can't trust God for the fulfillment of your desires. I'm going to quote from Lorenzo Albacete again. He says, "All temptation comes down to one temptation. It is the temptation to believe that the satisfaction of the deepest desires of our heart is totally up to us." That's the lie we've all believed. That's the lie we've inherited. That's like baked into our fallen humanity. So that resistance you feel to trusting the Lord with the desires of your heart, there's nothing new under the sun. Every human being runs into that. Magdalena, believe me, I relate to you. And the fact that you are running into that means you're on the journey. The fact that you're aware of it, I want to affirm that I believe you really heard the Holy Spirit saying to you when you opened to the Song of Songs, you're on the right path. Because when we're on the right path, this is what we run into. We run into our fallen humanity. And we run into our fallen humanity not so the Lord has an opportunity to scold us or shame us. That's not the Lord's heart. The Lord brings us to an encounter with that lie we've believed, I can't trust him to fulfill my desires, to deliver us from that lie. I believe you're on the verge of a breakthrough, Magdalena, in a new level of trust. A new level of trust. And I believe Saint Mary Magdalene, your namesake, is going to be a key intercessor for you here. So my suggestion, turn to her, asking her to teach you the way of trust that she learned.
Magdalena, I'm really touched by your question. And the phrase that really struck me was when you said about men you've dated, they're not looking for the same thing as me. And I think there's such a goodness in your just recognition that it's until someone is looking for what you're looking for, it's not going to be worth it to invest in that relationship. And I think that that is true. I think you have just a good sense of boundaries, and it is painful to let yourself, you know, start open that process again in a new relationship and to experience the uncertainty and what do I think of him and what does he think of me, all of that process. But I want to affirm that just instinct that we need to be working toward the same goal. We need to be looking for Christ and his purpose for our lives, and we need to believe that together we're able to pursue that goal better than we can apart. That's what we're looking for. So I think that is a beautiful instinct, and I just invite you to pray for men, because on some level, every human being is really looking for that. But if they're not willing to own that and be on that journey consciously, then it's not going to work out well. But I think that prayer for men, prayer for your future husband, if the Lord has a husband for you, that is just to really recognize what they're looking for in the midst of this world that is just bombarding us with, look for this, look for that. This will make you happy. That'll make you happy. And all of it, so much of it anyway, is just trying to get us to, as Christopher was saying, you know, grasp at our own satisfaction. It's up to me. I got to make it happen. Instead of that posture of surrender and trust and desire to be ever more deeply a gift. And I'm thinking about how we close out our podcast right now.
Yes, yes. This is how we end. But before we do, I want to speak to you, Magdalena, one more thing. You are a gift, indispensable, irreplaceable, and unrepeatable. And it could be, maybe, we don't know, that you're called to live out that gift as a celibate woman. That might be the Lord's calling for you. We live in unprecedented times where so many men and women have been swept away by a pornographic culture of death that they're not even marriageable. So that greatly reduces the chances of marriage. We live in really painful times. But this we do know. This we do know. One way or another, you are called to be that indispensable, irreplaceable, unrepeatable gift of life and love. One way or another, you, like all of us, by God's grace, are called
to become what you are.
Amen.
Ask Christopher West is brought to you by the Theology of the Body Institute, with music by Mike Mangione. Christopher and Wendy hope that the information provided is helpful to you, but remind you that they are not licensed counselors. If you're going through serious difficulty, a list of trusted counselors and psychologists can be found in the show notes.